this whole thing. That was all review.
That was all review up to there.
Okay, so desire, okay? So we start with desire, right? It's the desire that's in your heart. And James says it so beautifully. What happens to that desire? Draws you in, right? You conceive, it gives birth, and it gives birth to sin. So God is not the cause of that. Nor does he delight in our sinful actions, right? But rather he ordains it in his eternal decree in order to accomplish the most wise and holy end of bringing ultimate glory to himself. So God works with sin, which is kind of weird, right? So think of an Old Testament example of that. Where's a good example of God working with sin to accomplish his purposes?
Pharaoh.
Yeah, right?
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph, another example. Pharaoh's the one that, you know, they make you write the silly papers on in seminary. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, God did. Well, no, Pharaoh did. No, God did. No, Pharaoh did. No, God did. No, Pharaoh did. I mean, you know, you go back and forth. But the fact is, it's a good example of how God is bringing about his purposes and his good result, right? What was his good result in that case? Well, that's how he's going to show his power to the nation. That's how he was going to get Israel out of Egypt. And that was going to be a perpetual reminder as they looked back on that event in their lives to do various different things. So he doesn't delight in this in our sinful actions. And he is going to hold us accountable for them, okay? So even though God permits it to happen, it doesn't alleviate our accountability for that, okay? So when we get to that great day of judgment and we maybe get a crown or two, he'll also say, okay, along with those crowns came all those other things, so why did you do this, 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 and this? Thankfully, I think there'll be a lot of people to judge that day, and it'll be happening at supernatural speed, so you won't have to kind of feel like you're wilting there forever during that period of time. But the fact is that he does hold us accountable for it, okay? So when it does include sin, it will occur, and it'll be initiated by the volition of the sinner, right? So we saw that with Adam and Eve. You see that with Judas. You see various different examples of it. And his meticulous providence, remember providence, the things he brings about, includes him continuously upholding the various natural processes and even crafting the circumstances of an individual's decision to sin, right? So that's another one that's kind of a mind bender, right? Okay, so in his meticulous providence, remember providence is the means by which he brings everything about, his actions, he's upholding everything. Well, that's the good side of that, right? We like to have that. But he's also crafting the circumstances of an individual's decision to sin. Now, oftentimes that comes about in the form of what? Tests or temptations. Okay, so is he inducing us to sin? No, right? He can't. He's wholly separate from that. Is he using situations to grow us in our sanctification and to help us to become stronger in our Christian walk? Yes. Okay. Does that seem unfair? Well, to our limited minds, probably so. But the fact is, he's got it figured out, and he knows how he's using it, and it's going to accomplish his purposes. So, again, it's kind of a complicated session. So, kind of a big mindful. Any questions before I kind of move on? Sovereignty, right? His absolute rule and authority, okay? Providence, his absolute actions in bringing about his sovereign will. His will, comprised of his decretive will, those things that are not necessarily revealed, although some elements of prophecy give us some insight into that. His hidden will, if you will, things that will come about, and then his preceptive will, which are those things that he wants us to do, and that's what we'll look at next. A little easier, yeah.
When you made that comment about crafting the situations,
mm-hmm.
So that would be similar to, or an example of it would be when Christ was in the garden and tempted by
absolutely
temptations.
Right, Christ in the garden. If it be your will, take this cup from me. You know, Pharaoh, and you know, God giving him a chance, crafting them, bringing the plates. So many different situations, all designed to bring about his sovereign and good purposes. Now, that's his decretive will, okay? That's the harder one for us to get our heads around. It's also the one that's going to foul us up the most when we get to this whole concept of decision-making and the will of God, right? Because what is it we really want to know?
What God's will is.
What God's will is. Therefore, What's our chances of knowing that relative to his decretive will? What's the probability that we'll know that?
We won't.
That's right. Somewhere between zero and none. Okay? Zero and none. So how much time do you think you ought to spend in decision-making trying to figure out what God's decretive will is?
None.
Somewhere between zero and none. That'd be a good spot to be, okay? The fact is you can't know God's providence ahead of time. Now, you can know his providence in hindsight, right?
Yes.
Oftentimes we've looked back in our lives and said, oh, boom, 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 boom. And maybe that will be helpful for us in the future if we see those patterns again. You might say, I've seen that pattern again. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. But who knows what it's for at this point in time. So you have to be careful in that concept. Now, his preceptive will is a lot easier for us to grasp, and thankfully so, because that's really what he wants us to focus on, right? So how would you define God's preceptive will? How would you talk about that? What is that?
What we perceive it to be.
Yeah, we perceive it to be. But his preceptive will is what? Right.
I mean, it's really his written world.
Exactly right. Okay? It's his written world. Okay? So it's sometimes referred to as his revealed will or his desired will or his moral will. And basically, it consists of his precepts in the law and in the gospel intended to regulate man's conduct. Okay? So basically, Ken said it in perfect terms, which is, this is God's preceptive will. He's given us in here. So let's just look at a couple passages that maybe help us understand it. Let's go to Romans 12 to start. Familiar passage, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, well-known passage. Maybe many have memorized it. Therefore, transitioning from all his doctrinal teaching in the first 11 chapters, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Now, what is he talking about here? The reason that we want to renew our minds is so that you may prove what the will of God is. What will is he talking about? Huh?
You can't whisper because I can't hear you.
Pat.
We be conformed to his image.
Right. Okay. And how do we know how to be conformed to his image?
By his preceptive will.
By his preceptive will. Okay. The following bottom line is so that you prove. So this is his preceptive will he's referring to here. Now, how do we know it's got to be the preceptive will?
Because it's got to prove it.
What's that?
We're going to prove it.
Yeah. And you can't prove
something, that's not, no.
Something you don't know. Right. Right. So it's got to be his preceptive will. You can't prove what you don't know. So in other words, that. So why are we doing our mind? To prove the will of God, which is what? Good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so God's preceptive will has all those characteristics. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now another passage, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 8. I'll start back here in I'll start here in verse 1. So chapter 4, talking about sanctification here. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, so he's commending them, that you excel still more, do more of it. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Okay, here we go. The will of God. This is the perceptive will of God. Here's something you can know. What is it?
Sanctification.
Your sanctification. Okay, so what does God want? Ken said it a minute ago. He wants us to become sanctified. What's sanctification? Becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, that's what the will of God is, his perceptive will. Now, he's going to go on and explain this in the context of sexual immorality. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So again, he's giving us a specific example that he wants to refer to here. But the will of God is the perceptive, one aspect of the perceptive will of God is our sanctification. He wants us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we look at the pages of Scripture and the precepts that he's given us. Okay? So, God reveals his perceptive will to us in the commands, prohibitions, warnings, chastenings, and judgments of Scripture. So many different ways. So even within his perceptive will, there's kind of two aspects of that, right? There's his commands. Now, how do we deal with the commands? What's our response to the commands?
Obedience.
What's that? Obedience. Yeah, Nike. Just do it, right? Okay, you don't have a lot of decision-making to do unless you want to decide whether you're not going to do it. So that means you're going to decide you're going to sin, okay? But there's not really a lot to do. There's not a lot to figure out in the context of God's commands. Now, you have to figure out whether they are normative and things like that, right? I don't see too many of you ladies wearing head coverings here today. But, you know, he does give us commands, and we have to look at the timeliness and the context of those things. But beyond that, we just do them. So the commands and the prohibitions and warnings. God's perceptive will is prescriptive. It's medicine that describes what God demands of his moral creatures. So the way I kind of think about both of these is this. His decretive will expresses what God will do, resulting in actual occurrences. Okay? God's perceptive will expresses his demands of his people and may or may not result in actual occurrences, which means what? We can resist God's perceptive will. And we're all pretty good at that, right? We're all pretty good at it. Okay. So, if that's the case, okay, that God, these are God's directions for us, what important doctrine of Christian living arises out of this idea of his perceptive will? God's given us his perceptive will, so therefore, what important doctrine comes out of that? Let me think about it.
The doctrine of holiness.
Yeah, holiness is one for sure, absolutely. Clearly holiness, but kind of in practical terms, the idea that the sufficiency of Scripture, right? So if these are God's perceptive commands and directions for us, then therefore it should follow that he's given us, as Peter tells us in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 3, that we've been given everything we need for what? Life and godliness, okay? And this is really going to kind of underpin the divining rod between the different ways or the different views of decision making. Okay, so the traditional view, and it's not traditional by, it's been traditional, it's just what it's called, is going to say basically that, well, we don't have everything we need. And the wisdom view, or what we would subscribe to, I hope, is that we do have everything we need, and therefore we don't need any of these other kind of methods that we'll start to take a look at to augment what God has given us in his scriptures to help us reach and make the right decisions, okay? So, preceptive will is what God demands of his people, okay? So, is it possible for us to be out of God's sovereign will? Right, everybody says, oh, I want to make sure I'm in the will of God. It's an important decision. Can you be out of God's sovereign will? Is it possible?
No.
Okay, we've got yeses and nos.
No, because that's going to happen regardless.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. God's sovereign will is going to happen, period. Now, can we be outside of or can we resist God's preceptive will?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. All the time. Now, is that going to frustrate God?
Yes.
No.
Yes and no. Okay. Yeah, it's going to frustrate him that we don't comply more. But is it going to frustrate his purposes? No, of course not. Okay. Now, what causes us to be out of his preceptive will?
Us,
you got it. Our own dirty little hearts, right? Okay, so disobedience, which is our kind word for sin, right? We can be outside of that. Now, when we get outside of God's perceptive will, okay, when we've done that, what's the solution?
Repent.
Exactly. Confess and repent, right? So when we do that, what does God promise to do? Right. So go to 1 John, since we're back there. It's just kind of the best little proof texting one that I love. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay. Got this wonderful little build up as he starts off the book. In verse 9 he says this. Not going to get it in 2 Peter. First John verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we can get outside of God's preceptive will. Yes, there's a solution to that, is confession and repentance. And we are genuinely, when we're genuinely repentant, we have this promise that God will forgive those sins as we ask for repentance. Okay? So God's perceptive will to be done is what we pray for in the model prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, what? Your will be done. Okay? Now, again, how do we know that that's the perceptive will?
Sovereign will is going to be done regardless.
Right. Very good. You're getting the drum beat here, right? It's his will be done. Sovereign's going to happen. Yeah. One's concrete, once the other one's concrete setting up. Which we can put our handprints in and mess up, right? Okay, so we know that's going to be done, okay? Now, couple scriptures that kind of just give us a little perspective on this, and then we'll kind of move on to one. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Paul says this: be careful, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as what? Unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. So what's the definition of foolish? Not understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, going against and fighting against what God tells us in Scripture. Okay, so you have kind of one perspective there. Page forward a little bit here to Colossians. Paul says it slightly differently in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says this: for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, okay, referring to what he talked about in the previous verses, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so filled with the knowledge of his will. How do we get filled with the knowledge of his will? We read the scriptures, okay? Filled up with it. Ready, you got inside you. But look at where it operates. It operates within the sphere of spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so spiritual wisdom and comprehension, if you will. So the idea here is that knowledge is good. That's the starting point, but it's not the ending point, right? We all know people that are puffed up with a lot of knowledge. The Pharisees were puffed up with a lot of knowledge, right? But they didn't have spiritual understanding. So this is kind of, this is what wisdom is. I think wisdom is simply the application of knowledge in a spiritual realm, okay? So it's the application of these principles and the knowledge that we've stored up. So knowledge is not unimportant, but knowledge alone doesn't really help us if we don't know how to apply that in the everyday life and the things that we face, okay? So those are kind of two. And then there's kind of my favorite scripture, which summarizes both of these aspects of God's will, his decretive and his perceptive will. So what's that one? I go to it all the time. Anybody know where I'm going with this one? It really sums up both.
Romans 8.
Yeah? Deuteronomy 29. Yeah, David's got it. So Deuteronomy 29, let's go there. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Okay, it's just perfect. I mean, it just says it. Couldn't say it any clearer. So Deuteronomy 29, 29, okay? So, let's all get there. All right, Moses says this in Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to who? The Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Why? That, or so that, we may observe all the words of his law. So one simple verse, you see both aspects of God's will. 29a, we see the decretive aspect expressed, right? The secret will, the unrevealed will of God, belongs to who?
God.
Right? Means it doesn't belong to who?
Us.
Us. Means how much time we should be wasting on trying to figure it out?
None.
Zero and none. Okay, got it. Okay, it's his. It's not going to change. It's not going to change anything. It's going to be what it's going to be. All right, so is his decretive will secret? So can we know it? No. Does God want us to know it? No, again. Okay. How do we know he doesn't want us to know? Because he tells us in Scripture. Okay, this is not a hard one to figure out. But why else does he want us not to worry about knowing what his will is? What are the kind of principle of our Christian walk? Right, so we will walk by faith, right? So look at 2 Corinthians 5.
Can you clear one thing up for me, though? So the gospel, that's part of his sovereign will.
Mm-hmm.
But we do need to know that.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say...
Well, what part of the gospel is his sovereign will? I mean, the content...
Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But
that's revealed, isn't it, in Scripture?
Yeah, but so is that not his sovereign will?
His sovereign will is that some will be saved, okay, and others will be passed over.
His prescriptive is he had to send Christ to do it for us.
Right, so he tells us how it's going to happen.
Right.
He tells us what we're supposed to do in the context of it. So the gospel itself has been revealed.
Right.
It was somewhat concealed in the Old Testament. It was prophetically, laid out to us. Then it's revealed in Christ. So the actual gospel message itself, and in fact, Romans 10 says it's revealed, right? Because it says, what does it say? How happy are the feet, right? You got to go tell people about it. So the message of the gospel is not secret.
Right.
The mechanism of how God regenerates people, chooses, and all those things, that's in the I don't know category.
Right.
Right. But it doesn't change what we're supposed to do, right?
Okay.
What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to have faith and respond, right?
Yeah.
We're also supposed to share it, teach it, preach it, everything else, okay?
Okay.
So does that make sense?
Well, I guess this is where, you said all he's got these different wills, but they are all his will.
Yep.
They all are his one will.
Right.
So there's the line where one stops and the other starts is...
Yeah.
A little fuzzy to me.
Yeah, and
but that's okay.
No, and that's fair. And the point that I was trying to make is that it is only one will.
Right.
Okay, from God's perspective, it's a single will. We see it working out in a couple of different ways. There's aspects of that will that is called decretive that he doesn't tell us about.
Sure.
Okay. There are aspects of that will that he does reveal to us. Okay, so that's really the only distinction I'm trying to make. It all operates as one big thing,
mm-hmm.
but there are those things we're expected to know and respond to, and he holds us accountable for. And there are those things that we're not expected to know.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't be accountable. Scott, you had your hand up?
You spoke to it.
What's that?
You spoke to it.
Okay. So the concept is that it's one will, but it kind of works itself out in two different ways as we see it. Okay?
Because back in the beginning, when you were first talking about sovereign will, then you listed a few things that fall under that, sovereign will. But if you can list them, then you know about them. So that's not his secret.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like...
Yeah, right. Yeah, you're right. It's tough. You got to be...
But you don't know them.
We don't know them.
We don't know them in the intimate detail.
In the content of them. You know the concept, but not the content.
Right. We know the concept of it. And it is, I'll get to a little later, one of the things that, I've had to learn to do a lot more, and I still fall short, even with last week as an example. A lot of our problem comes just from precision in language, okay? So, I'll admit there's times I think we tend to belabor a point around here, but then when I really go back and think about it and think about why we're doing it, it's because we want there to be precision. And with precision, we have clarity of truth. And I think that really is the fundamental responsibility of the leaders, of people that are preaching and sharing the word, which is to be precise, clarity and truth. And if you've listened to any of the last Shepherd's Conference and you hear about faithfulness, one of the big core tenets of that is clarity and clarity of truth. Okay, so really being precise in what you're saying and how you're saying it, because it does raise those very challenges that you say as you try to work it out.
So, like, we know that Christ is coming again. That's
right.
Perceptive. It's perceptive.
Right.
But we don't exactly know when or how it's going to work out,
right.
How it's going to play
So let me confuse you even more. The fact that Christ is coming again is part of God's sovereign will.
Right.
Okay. He has revealed that through prophecy. So he's given us some insight to some pieces of his sovereign will. He hasn't told us everything, right?
Right.
What's the one thing he hasn't told us?
When,
right? Okay.
How
so,
or who?
Yeah. Well, we know how. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to do this. He's going to bring people up. But we don't know when, because it says, he even says, nobody knows the time or the hour except the Father. Okay? So it gets a little fuzzier, as you said, as we look at things like prophecy. Because some aspects of God's sovereign will, he does give us some insight into by means of prophecy. Okay, his predictions and explanations of things that are coming. Okay, so it's it is a tough rubric. I mean, but you got to kind of, you got to chew on it. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this: for we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And then again in John 20:29, I'll just let you look that reference up. So one of the reasons why God doesn't reveal everything to us is because he does indeed want us to walk by faith, right? And not by sight. So, is there any value in trying to figure it out? We've been through that many, many times. No, yet again, with the one exception. We can know something about God's decretive will by means of what he reveals in prophecy. Okay? And then we can know concepts or principles of his will. You know, so you get a principle of salvation and the statement that God desires everyone to be saved. Right, so you get some sense of those things, but then you don't get all the detail underneath the process. Okay, now his preceptive will is then expressed in the second part of verse 29. Right, so the secret things are his, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. And then we get the reason for that, right? What's the reason? What's the last part of verse 29? Yeah, what is it? I heard a lot of that we would do it, right? We would walk in it, right? All those different things we talked about, so that we may observe all the words of his law, right? So why does he reveal what he reveals? Huh?
So we walk in his will.
Right, so we do it. Okay, not a trick question. That was an easy one. Okay, why does he reveal what he reveals? So that we do it. Okay, so that's what it's there. If it's revealed, we ought to do it. All right, so let's just see if we got it. Let's frame some questions before we go on. See if we got some, use these as little diagnostics. Is God's will hidden? Kind of a trick question.
Sovereign will.
Okay. What'd you say, Scott?
Yes, no.
Absolutely right. Yes and no. Okay, that's absolutely right. Yes and no. What is hidden?
Sovereign.
His sovereign will. What is not hidden? Is revealed or moral will, okay? So we have that. What aspects of God's will have been revealed? All of his perceptive will, affirming the doctrines of the sufficiency of Scripture for our rule of life. Some aspects of his decretive will by means of prophecy. Now, does God want us to know his will? Scott?
Yes
and no, right? Yes and no, okay, yes and no. Again, yes, he wants us to know what he's revealed to us, and he wants us to do it. He doesn't want us to know the things he hasn't revealed to us. Pretty simple, right? But we're like little tantrum kids. We want to know. I want to know what that is. Okay. All right. Clearly does that. Is there one? What? Oh, I'm sorry. Question?
Yeah. I mean, who would want to know and what God would want you to know that your brother is not saved?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
I mean, there are some things.
Kind of like Jack Nicholson in that movie, right? What does it say? You can't handle the truth. Right? There's some things you just don't want to know. Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, Ken.
The reality is that we aren't God. We're made in his image. I mean, it's like Satan kicked out of heaven. I will, I will, I will.
Yeah, right.
You know, we're not him.
Yeah.
We'll never be him.
That's right.
And so we can't know.
Yeah, and here's the thing. You know, I think we all have this kind of hope. Well, yeah, when we get to heaven, then we'll know it all, right?
Not
really convinced we will. Okay, we'll know more. Yeah, Ann.
Well, I think, at least for me and for those who have gone through this process of losing a loved one,
mm-hmm.
the revealed, you do want to, you're at that point where you want to see your loved one pass,
mm-hmm.
but you can't control when it happens.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so you do everything you can to make it happen as comfortably for them. But again, it's in God's hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you've ever walked that path, I think it's a little easier to understand the revealed and the concrete.
Mm. Yeah. I do. And I think it also is a comfort as you're walking that path as well. I mean, if you know that somebody is genuinely saved, you know that God is handling the things. I mean, you're going through the process. It's why you see such, I mean, just the depth of grief in a funeral of a non-believer or somebody going through that. It's just heartbreaking is all I can say. Yeah, Jim.
Can I share something?
Yeah.
In terms of losing a loved one?
Yeah.
I was there with my mother when she passed away, and we knew that she was going to die. She was in the last. My sister and I were there with her. And I was struggling with whether or not I really wanted to see her die.
Mm.
And the Lord brought a scripture to my mind.
Mm.
And here's what he said. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Mm.
And so I came to grips with it. Well, if it's precious in God's sight, it's precious in my sight too. I'm going to stick with it till
mm-hmm.
she dies.
Yeah.
And so my sister and I had the joy of being there with her when she actually passed away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, that's...
I don't regret it because right. God showed me what I needed to know at that time.
Yeah, no, exactly right.
So maybe to help somebody else that might have to face the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And just to elaborate on that, the opposite happened with me because my husband was taken off a breathing machine at 8 in the morning, and they said this could go on for hours and hours and hours. And so we left, and he passed while we were gone.
Yeah.
But I have the conviction in my heart that that's how God wanted it to be.
Yeah.
That he didn't want me there at that moment.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so, I think everybody has to deal with that process.
Mm-hmm.
yeah, definitely.
In God's will.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Scott?
I don't want to interrupt talking about the loved ones, but it just makes me think that, you know, we've all lost loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
We're at that age.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But let's not forget when we make all the academic distinctions.
Hmm.
In the kinds of will that God has, there is no creature who is a human being who is exempt from the preceptive will or the creative will.
Yeah.
I mean, just because they don't know the Lord doesn't mean they're exempt from his precepts.
No, exactly right.
Right.
I mean, God is going to hold people accountable,
yeah.
Period.
Everyone gets it.
Everybody gets the accountability. And I will go back, we'll bring Jim's back up in a week or so whenever I get to it, because there's something in what he said that I think is important as we understand the role of the Holy Spirit correctly in, you know, when people say things like God talked to me or God spoke to me or things like that, that's a good precision thing. It's probably just an imprecise way of saying something that I think he said more precisely, which was the Lord put a scripture on my mind,
mm-hmm.
or the Spirit put a scripture on my mind. Part of the work of the Spirit is the work of illumination. And as you are inscripturating yourself by bringing scripture into your body and knowing it, indeed, there is that kind of supernatural element, okay, of God speaking to us, but only in the form of his scripture, only in the word of his scripture. And it's the idea of bringing to mind these things. And how much of a comfort was that for you at that time, Jim? I mean, it just gave you a different perspective, right?
It did.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, not to belabor a point, but we have three children, and I had no idea what to say to them. But God gave me words when I had no strength to know what to say to them around their father as he was passing.
Yeah.
And I remember distinctly feeling that way,
mm-hmm.
that it wasn't my words that I was saying to them.
Right, right. You're speaking to it, and the other thing you remember is that he wouldn't want to be back. As much as he loved you and loved being here, he wouldn't want to be back, and you wouldn't want him back. Mm-hmm. It'd be the cruelest thing in the world to do somebody. Yeah.
Got a question for you.
Yeah.
Was it perceptive or divine, the will that Christ showed John in Revelation?
Yeah, that's exactly it. So that's, Revelation is entirely separate.
Or is it both?
No, it's divine will.
There's divine.
Yeah, now that's, I mean, he's seeing a vision.
Right.
Okay. And you're seeing that special scenario, just kind of like what did Paul see when he was taken up to the third heaven?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, we have in Scripture, and this is where the people with the dreams and the visions and all that kind of stuff kind of clamp on to those things. I mean, that whole book of Revelation is one big divine vision, you know, revealing of heaven and kind of what's going on in heaven as they're waiting for this final time to come.
But was it prescriptive in the sense that Christ gave John prescribed methods to bring the church to
Earth. Yeah, you could say that. I mean, he revealed it to John for John to then inscripturate it
yeah.
for us, so it's now revealed.
Yeah.
Right? So it was revealed to him at that time in a vision. It's revealed to us now in how it's been captured through the inspiration of the Spirit in Scripture. So yeah, you've got both elements of it in there and okay. kind of a unique book in and of itself as we go through that. Okay, so another diagnostic question. Is there one and only one will for our lives? Is there one and only one will for our lives and the decisions of our lives?
I would say in the big picture, yes.
Yeah?
But he works it out differently in each one of
us. Yeah.
So, you know, I think that's where a lot of the confusion is. I think that his will is different for each one of us.
Right.
And I think it's providential in how he works it out in each one of our lives.
Uh-huh.
But I believe his will is the same for every single one.
Yeah, okay. So you really kind of hit the key thing. Like all these answers, it's yes and no, but it's this theory. Anybody like dots? One of my favorite candies. I don't know why it came to mind this week. So what is it we're all trying to do, right? We figure that what God's will, whoa, looks like is spilling your coffee, is right this, right? There's a dot, right? We're going to hit the dot. Somebody's going to have to clean up after me here. So that's where we go. Yes, there is a general will for everybody, right? And God has that general will. But the confusion comes in on this idea of there's one and one only will. And if I don't hit the dot, right, I'm messed up, right? So you go through the process. So in other words, you don't go through that. He's ordained the beginning from the end. So in the sense of yes, that's the kind of thing that is done. But there is then a whole lot between there and here. Can we frustrate God's will in our lives? Yes and no. We can frustrate him preceptively in terms of our obedience to what he wants us to do, but we're not going to change the outcome in the process. Okay? So how then ought we to live? Let's look at Psalm 37 and the first six verses there. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. All right, the psalmist says this, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will quickly like the grass. They will quickly like the grass. They will wither, quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So basically, follow God's preceptive will as he's revealed to us in Scripture, and he will give you the delights of your heart. It doesn't mean everything's going to go our way, but it is the prescription for how we do this, okay? So I wanted to demonstrate these things with some of these questions, because the real key and the challenge for us is the importance of distinguishing between these two aspects of God's will, okay? And that's the challenge, distinguishing between the two aspects, his preceptive and his decretive will, all right? So with the understanding of that and those aspects here, let's do one quick working example, and I'll end with this, and then next week we'll get into the different views. And let's do it in this kind of one thing scenario. Is there one and only one perfect person that God has set aside for you to marry? Yes or no? And why? Is there one and only one person God has set aside?
Husband's exempt from answering this.
That's good. That's a good qualifier there, Larry. Is there? Yes or no? Is there one and only one? Huh?
Yeah.
Is there?
Well, he knows who you're going to ultimately marry.
Yeah, that's right. He knows, right? Right. But is there one and only one?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't think so. What would you say, Jim?
I'll just take a stab at it from a little different perspective,
yeah,
if I might. What was when Paul was given instructions about if a woman, her husband has passed away, that she's free to remarry.
Right.
as long as her, the person that she wants to marry is in the Lord also.
Right.
So he said, you got freedom, but he has to be a believer.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So
I'm getting around with it, whatever you want to take.
Yeah, no, I think you're exactly, you're right on the right path. I mean, so look, a spouse died, and you're free to remarry. So there, and if you do remarry, that would say, well, there was more than one.
Yeah, but prescriptively, he's the text is referring to the sin of adultery.
No, it's in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he is dealing with those. He's dealing with a series of different situations. You're going to start here in the pulpit. You know, if you're Christians and you're married, first part of 7, you ain't got no option. Don't get divorced. If you do get divorced, don't even think about getting remarried.
I thought your question was, you know, directed to single person, never married.
Right.
Is there only one person for that person to marry first?
Yeah.
You know,
right.
That's the light I was looking at.
Yeah, that's. Yeah.
Okay, so that's fine. That's where I'm going with it.
But
so
both of us in a different situation don't look at that.
Well,
way.
No, but that's right, fine. Right. That is the question I'm asking.
In
so what?
In context of our discussion, I understood your question that way.
Yeah, and you're right. That is how I'm trying to ask the question. So is there only one?
I'm going to be a good husband standing on my nose.
Well, no, you were just a wise husband. You found the one that he had intended for you.
I said I was going to be a good husband and stand out there and say yes.
No,
as a widow, do I think God wants me to live the rest of my life alone?
No.
But looking at your choices today, is there only one guy who would be perfect for you now?
Okay, let's not get into this. We'll stop with this. Let's stay in the big picture. I'll come back to that. All right. So, but what would I appeal to about no? Why would I say no?
Because you can't change God's will.
Right. But I mean, can I possibly know if there's only one?
No.
Right.
No.
I can't possibly know. I mean, last time I checked, there wasn't a Steve Smith chapter in the Bible. Right. You know, here's who I want you to marry. Here's when I want you to marry him. Here's the first fight I want you to have. I mean, no, okay? He doesn't give us that kind of insight. I don't think he does. However, we started to get around for these different things, like Jim mentioned and other things, some of the other things. He doesn't leave us adrift in this area, though, right? What does he give us?
Guidance on how to live our life.
He gives us
the affirmation that this is your life partner.
Well, even don't before that,
equally yoked.
Right? He gives us a bunch of principles for how we would seek out and find them. Right. So the first one that comes to mind, as you mentioned, 2 Corinthians 6:14, or in the remarriage situation in 1 Corinthians 7, are not unequally yoked. All right. So that should cut your pool right there. Right. So what's the first thing you ought to be trying to figure out on anybody that would mention be your spouse, or if you're counseling your children or something else? What's the first thing you better figure out?
Are they a Christian?
Are they in the Lord? I mean, are they genuinely in the Lord? And if they're not, what should you do?
Go away.
Run. Right? Run. Oh, no, he'll get converted. No. You don't know. Run. Okay, that's one. What else do we do? Genesis 2. He gives us foundational principles for marriage, right? What are those principles? Marriage is between what? One man and one woman. Not two women, not two men, not two goats. I mean, you know, one man and one woman, okay? How long is it for in Genesis 2? Forever, right? Is it inseparable? No, David. Okay, so he gives us that. What else does he tell us? Well, Ephesians 5:2, he gives us some direction for roles in marriage. So if you're considering a marriage, maybe the thing you should do is be thinking about what are the roles in marriage. In Genesis, or in Colossians 3:1, he gives us some things about marriage and family relationships, okay? 1 Peter 3, 1-7, he gives things to the wife about submission, and he gives things to the man about loving, okay? And then finally in 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 19, which you're going through in the pulpit right now, he gives us some input on what happens or what, you know, you can deal with in terms of divorce and things of that kind of nature, okay? So the fact of the matter is, I don't think there's one and only one, but I think there are some very clear guidelines that God gives us, precepts, if you will, to help us decide. And then you've got all the other factors you look through, prayer and time and things of those nature, and you go through it, okay? So you've got a bunch of different things like that. So in the end then, if you found somebody that is in the Lord, that you're well suited to, that has common senses about, you know, same sense about marriage and process and what the Bible says, you are then what? Free to?
Marry.
Choose. What if you find two of them? You're free to choose. I hope there's only one, right? But seriously, I mean, and this is where the challenge comes in, as we'll start to get into next week and looking at these. And this is why I think this traditional view is so hard, which is, what do you do when you have two equally good biblical choices that line up?
I don't have a coin.
Yeah, right. Exactly right. You cast lots. All right, but what do you do? I mean, and if you don't, yeah, David.
In the Bible, one thing I've noticed, there's a phrase over and over again, it seemed good to me.
Yeah.
So if you're within the prescriptive will of God, you can make those choices.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, you want to seek wisdom.
Exactly. Well, there you go. That'll be the wisdom principle. Now, even if you've done all that, right? And if you've done all those things, you've sought counsel, you've done those things, you might what? You might be wrong. Okay, you might be wrong. Now, in the case of marriage, that doesn't change anything, right? Because you're not wrong. You got to figure it out. You work through it. But the fact is, you might make a wrong decision. So you got to look at those things and how you look at those things and so forth. Certain things are, you don't get do-overs. Certain things that you can repent of something, look at what you misunderstood.
So you're saying I chose right?
You chose right. As far as I'm concerned, you're at 38, so that's pretty good. What do you think, Beth?
Yes.
Well, Tom, did you choose right?
It's got to be divine will, because prescriptive failed long.
Okay. Dennis, would you close us up with a word of prayer?
Lord, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, and thank you for the good praise report we heard this morning. And we ask as we leave here, Lord, that you would bless us and bless all of our families, Lord, wherever they might be, for help and keep them safe. And we ask that you be with us this week, Lord, as we